Thank you for being here this evening. Thankful for your presence. We had a great number this morning and a great contribution for our building fund, a very good number for that. For those of you that may have obsessive compulsive disorder, please give Johnny $5 more to make that even, if that's bothering you, to make that $5,800, and give him $2 more to make that $172,000. And you'll just sleep better tonight. So that may you may have a problem looking at that, but I know we are thankful for your generosity this morning, as you're generous every week in the work of the Lord, and in talking to other preachers and friends of mine, and just what's going on, explaining things that are going on here at Pleasant View, and I hear stories from other congregations about their declining contribution numbers and other areas in which they're declining. And when I mention what we do, they're shocked by how generous you are relative to the numbers of people we have. So you should be commended for that, and commend your generosity and your interest in what we're doing here. And it would be great if things in this world were free, that they didn't cost money. If we could just do the things we wanted to do, needed to do without financing, that would be wonderful. But we know that's not the world we live in. So all good things need money. They need to be use money in that way. And so we're thankful for your kind generosity there. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful tonight for abundant blessings. We know that you are the only true and living God. We know that your Son is the only Savior. We know that your Word is the only truth. And we pray that we can continue to easily confess our faith to others, our belief in you and your Son, and in defend Scripture. We know that Satan is active and is trying to tempt us every day to be weak in our faith. We know that he is interested in the hearts and minds of Christians, not just those in the world. And he would love for churches to dissolve and for conflict to arise within congregations, and as much disharmony as possible, he would love for that to take place. But we pray that you give us the courage we need to withstand those things and to love one another and build one another up in love and unity. We're thankful for your word that teaches us what we need to do to live this life and be prepared for the life to come. Continue to bless those who are hurting this evening. Be with our missionaries around the world. Be with those that are in countries where civil unrest is common, where bombs are being dropped, and we know there are many who are living in fear tonight of those things, and we pray that you bring them comfort and peace. Bless our study. May your word penetrate our hearts so that we can conform to the life of Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. There once was a slave who was a non-believer, and for reasons we do not know, ran away from his master. Some say he had stolen some merchandise. Others suggest he was simply tired of serving someone else. The slave enters Rome, where he immediately hears of the Apostle Paul, who was an older man at this time and had a great reputation among both the Jews and the Greeks. Paul is under house arrest, but he is still able to receive visitors and preach. And he preaches to Onesimus, the runaway slave. Onesimus is converted and finds himself in a very difficult position. He is a believer. So was his master. He has neglected his responsibilities as a slave, and he knows he needs to return to his master and make things right. But simply returning to his master's house is easier said than done. How will he be treated? Will they accept him as a fellow Christian? How much will Onesimus have to repay his master for running away? Will they believe his story? So Paul, on behalf of Onesimus, writes a letter to Onesimus' master named Philemon. Onesimus takes the letter with him back to Philemon to be read to him and the church that meets in Philemon's house. That must have been a long road back home. Philemon lived in Colossae, which is about 800 miles from Rome as the crow flies. That is a long way today, but much longer then. Can you imagine how anxious he felt, how worried he was? Best case scenario, they'll accept me back and I'll have to repay him a lot of money. Worst case scenario, I'll be killed or imprisoned, unable to exercise my responsibilities as a Christian. The punishment in those days for runaway slaves was up to the discretion of the master. By New Testament times, some punishments were made illegal, but the plight of a runaway slave remained very bleak. So Onesimus arrives, presents the letter to Philemon, and this is what it says. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but out of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. It's quite a profound letter that Paul writes to Philemon. In the second, third centuries, there was a lot of debate as to the authenticity of certain books of the Bible when the final canon of Scripture was finished. Fancy word, canon, meaning the collection of all the books, which ones were supposed to be in there. See, even some of the Gospels were doubted and questioned as to their authenticity, but not Philemon. Even though it's a personal letter, even though someone could come along and easily say, well, this shouldn't be in the Bible, it's Paul writing a letter to another man about a private matter, about this slave named Onesimus. What's that got to be? Have to be in the Bible? That doesn't seem like a lesson for everybody for the rest of time. But they never debated this book. It was always accepted as authentic, as inspired by God. See, if you look at this book in another way, with another perspective, you see why it's part of Scripture. Because as Philemon reads this letter and reads it to the whole church that meets in his house, I think that Philemon saw Jesus in Paul's words. And I think when we study this book, study this letter, we see Jesus in what Paul was wanting Philemon to do. And that's what I want us to notice this evening, just a few points from this book and how we see Christ in this short letter. First of all, we see that Paul was an advocate for Onesimus. Paul was an advocate for Onesimus. Well, Christ is an advocate for us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus is our advocate. Paul was being an advocate for Onesimus to his master. We live in a country where, thankfully, if you are arrested, if the government charges you with a crime, you have the right to representation. You have the right to an advocate, an attorney, someone to represent you at trial, to be present at any questioning that may go on. If there's anything the state does, you have the right to have someone represent you in the law. But we have an imperfect system by the sheer fact that even though you have a right to counsel, you have a right to an attorney, you may not have a very good one. And the prosecutor might be a lot smarter in the law than your advocate, your attorney. Your attorney may not do all the work he needs to do to collect all the right evidence and bring in all the right witnesses. And your attorney may be relatively new at law. And so even though we have an advocate, it may not be to our benefit ultimately, and we may still be found guilty, or we may not get the sentence that is proper for the crime that we committed. Well, see, our advocate in Christ with Jesus is we have a perfect advocate. He's not going to fail. He's not going to leave anything out. He's not going to have to study and find out about us and what we need in this life. He's going to know all. He's smarter than anyone on earth. And if you're not a Christian this evening, I want you to think about standing before God one day without an advocate, without that representation of Christ saying, this person is a Christian. This person is not guilty of sin, has committed sin, but is not guilty of sin, because my blood washed his sins away or her sins away. The Christian has that advocate with us at judgment, but the non-Christian does not. And they'll stand before the Lord guilty and dead in their sins. It'll be a terrifying situation one day. See, Paul was an advocate for Onesimus just in this personal situation. Christ is our advocate to the Father. The second thing tonight I want us to notice about how we see Jesus in this letter and in this moment where Paul is advocating on behalf of Onesimus, we see that Paul sacrifices something for Onesimus. That's the second thing. Paul sacrifices something for Onesimus. Philemon verse 18. Notice there, but if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Paul doesn't have to do this, and he mentions that a couple of times in this letter. He withholds some rights that he has as an apostle to force Philemon to do things. And here he says he also does something he doesn't have to do. He doesn't have to repay Philemon. He could have just said, look, this Onesimus, I baptized him. I know he ran away from you, but take him back. But he goes beyond that. Paul is in prison when he writes this letter, and he says, I'm going to repay you. Now, I don't know how much money Paul may have had during this time of his life. I don't know what kind of rights prisoners would have had in those days to keep their finances or where that money might be, but I would have to think, even though I don't know the details of that, that it really wasn't that easy to come up with some money if you were a prisoner. To be able to send money to anybody would have even been that much harder. We know Paul could receive visitors. We know that it was more or less a house arrest situation. So he did have a little more freedom, but Paul could have easily said, oh, by the way, if he stole anything, or you're out money, or you're out some merchandise, well, I can't do anything about it. I'm a prisoner. Good luck. Get it back from Onesimus. But Paul didn't do that. He said, I'll pay for it. I'll take care of that. It's very interesting when Paul says this, and I think there's really two things that where this helps the situation in two areas. Two areas where him saying, I'm going to pay you back, helps resolve things. He says, first of all, it's about repairing the relationship. Paul is essentially saying, look, if you got a money problem with Onesimus, that's a lesser problem than the fact that he's a Christian now and is now a member of the church, and you need to accept him that way. The money issue is not the main issue, so I'm going to take care of that. I don't want him to come back and you still have problems with him and you're arguing about money. Let me take care of that so you can focus on the main issue. The main issue is he's a Christian and you need to treat him that way. See, I think we can do the same thing. Sort of a, maybe this is part of a side lesson here, maybe a little bit off subject, but there are times we can do that for other people and their relationships. There's a time maybe we can do that in our own relationships when we need to focus on the bigger problem. We've got a minor problem here where you can just come along and say, look, I'll take care of that. Let's get this out of the way. We need to talk about this thing over here, not this little minor thing. You two are having a problem. You're squabbling over $100. Look, I'll pay it. I'll give you $100 if you'll just quit arguing. And so there's no more issue. Whatever the case is, there are times when we can remove the minor problem to focus on the major thing. And I think that's what Paul's trying to do here. Bill me. Don't let that be the problem between the two of you. But see, back to more how Paul represents Jesus, in that he made a sacrifice. Of course, Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice. Paul's making a financial sacrifice here, but Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice for us in 1 John 2 and verse 2. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sin for those of the whole world. Propitiation, that's a hard word to say, and it's maybe even difficult to understand the meaning. That propitiation just means to appease the wrath. In this case, it's used where saying Jesus was our propitiation for our sins. In other words, God was going to punish us. God's wrath was going to come down on us because of our sins. And Jesus took that punishment. He took that pain that we deserved. He was the propitiation, the sacrifice for our sins. All throughout history in the Old Testament, people always sacrificed animals, didn't they? Under the old law, how did they try to resolve their sin problem in the moment? Of course, it wasn't solved ultimately till the cross, but in the moment, they took animals and sacrificed them. Something has to die for the sin. Something has to be punished, so they sacrificed animals. The book of Hebrews tells us now with Jesus, he was the ultimate sacrifice. We didn't have to sacrifice anything after Jesus. Once he died for the sins, there's no longer need for animals to die. Romans 5 verse 10, for if while we were sinners, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we may become the righteousness of God in him. 1 John 4, verses 10 and 11. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Paul loved Onesimus so much, he says, I'm going to sacrifice something for him to make his life better. God looked down on this world and says he so loved the world. He looked down and he said, I love these people so much, I'm going to sacrifice something for them to make their life better. And what I'm going to have to do is sacrifice Jesus, because he doesn't deserve sin. He's perfect. If I sacrifice a person on earth, well, who's going to die for them? They have their own sins that need to be dealt with. We see Paul making this small sacrifice, and we can remember the sacrifice Jesus made for us to help us eternally. The last thing I want us to notice tonight about this letter and how we see Jesus in it is that Paul appeals to Philemon for him to do better. Paul appeals to Philemon for him to do better. Look at verses 12 through 14. Notice how he's communicating, appealing to Philemon. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. Paul said, I want you to do the right thing. I want you to do better. He's commended him several times in this letter. He knows him. He knows he's a Christian. He said, I'm going to appeal to the good that's in you for you to do the right thing. I don't want you to do it out of compulsion, out of a have to. I want you to do it out of a want to. If you take Onesimus back out of a have to, then you're never going to have a good relationship with him. I want you to do it out of a want to. I want you to continue to be a good person. I know you're a good person. I want you to do the right thing. We have the commandments of the Lord to follow that tell us, that appeal to us to do better. That's where we see Jesus in this part of the letter. Christ appeals to us to do the right thing in Scripture, in the commands. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. 1 John 2:3, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The Lord knows we can do that. He's never commanded us to do anything we can't do. So just like Paul appeals to Philemon for him to do the right thing because he can do it, Jesus in his word says, I know you can do the right thing. It's possible for you to follow my will. I need you to do it. I need you to do what's right. Did Philemon take Onesimus back? We have no idea. This is all we know of the story. We just have a letter Paul wrote to Philemon that was delivered by Onesimus himself. Philemon had a decision to make when Onesimus came back to his house with a letter from an apostle. Do I accept him back or not? Paul could have told me to, but he didn't. He gave me a choice. Do the right thing or do the wrong thing. It's totally up to you. And that's essentially, again, what we have in front of us every day, both for the Christian and the non-Christian. The Lord is presenting Jesus to us and salvation and faith, and we're saying, and he's saying, what are you going to do? You're going to accept him or not? I could make you accept him. God could make everybody on earth believe in Jesus. He could make them, but he doesn't. Because if he made us, we wouldn't have really a relationship with him. It'd be forced. When he puts Jesus in front of us and says, do you believe in him? Will you obey him? It's your choice. Follow him or not. Here's what he's done for you. Here's what he sacrificed. Will you come to him? And that's where we end all the lessons when we meet together, is what will you do with Jesus? Will you accept him? Will you not? If you're not a Christian, will you be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Or will you not? Will you come back to the Lord, or will you not? It's a decision you have to make, and you can only make. I can't make it for you. No one else can. We come to the Lord freely. So there's some tonight that need to make that commitment to Christ, that need to follow him. We encourage you to do that. If your prayers or what you need, pray with you. Whatever it is, please come at this time while we stand and sing together.